Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord does build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the broken in heart, and he binds up their wounds. He tells the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your day that you have given to us. We thank you for the life and breath you give us, for a peaceful rest at night, that we awake and you are still with us. We are upheld by your will and by your good pleasure. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us this day from your word this morning, specifically about your knowledge, and that it might be that which rejoices our hearts and encourages us to trust in you and to look to you. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. The knowledge of God. In Psalm 147 and verse 5, he says, "Great is our Lord, and of great power his understanding is infinite." His understanding is infinite. That the knowledge of God, when we think about the knowledge of God, it is not just a mass of trivia that God has, but rather that what God knows is related to wisdom and understanding in the way that it is used, in the way that it is understood, in the way that he understands us in the world. There is a perfection to it. As the psalmist says, it is infinite, his understanding. And the knowledge of God is something solemn. It is solemn not because he can perfectly recite all of our sins before us, but it is solemn because he hates sin. Habakkuk says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and thou canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a man more righteous than he?" And so Habakkuk is not saying that God can't look upon it in the sense that he can't see it, but that he can't look upon sin with favor. And therefore the knowledge of God is solemn because of the nature of God, who God is, that he is a holy God, and that this sin which he sees, he cannot approve of. The psalmist said, David said, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." And in Hebrews 4:13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So that all things are naked and open to him. He knows all things. The knowledge of God is complete. It is extensive, but it is also It also relates to him in that we have to do with him with that knowledge. It's not just that he is an absentee God out there who understands and knows everything and grins about it, but actually that he understands and knows, and that we have to deal with him with this knowledge that he knows. And thankfully, we have a great high priest. The verse following that in Hebrews 4 and verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Since he is such a God who has infinite knowledge, since he does know us intimately in all of our sin, and that we have to do with him, we need to do with him through our high priest, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to have to do with him without Christ. So the knowledge of God is solemn, and the knowledge of God is hated. It is hated because man in his natural state does not want God to know him. It is hated because God asks us questions which pierce us to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. He asks Adam, "Where are you? What have you done? Is this what you did? And have you eaten of the fruit?" And we see the animosity that now Adam was lost and undone. He had sinned against God. He was in a corrupt state now, unregenerate state. And we can sense the anger in Adam's voice as Adam says, "It was the woman that you gave me." And so we see that Adam had changed from that perfect fellowship that he had in paradise now to an animosity toward God, because God was coming, bringing him into an account. God was asking him questions that he didn't want to hear. But unto Cain and his offerings he had not respect, the scripture says, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? What's it to you?" And so we see the anger that was in Cain. Men hate the knowledge of God. They hate the knowledge of God, not because God knows it, but because God brings them into account on it. Because God is willing to ask them those questions which bring about conviction. Because God challenges us. In 2 Chronicles 27, where Uzziah, the king, who was greatly blessed by the Lord, he had been a king who was after God's heart in so many ways. In 2 Chronicles 26 and 17, Uzziah at this point is doing something which is opposes the commands of God, the order of God. He was not a priest. He was not supposed to go into the temple and do what he wanted to do. It says in verse 17, Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, no doubt in his entourage as well, and said unto him, "It appertains not to thee, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed, and neither shall it be for your honor from the Lord God." And so he was warned. He was warned actually through the priests, God's men, who he said were valiant men, who stood against the king's men and the king's entourage because of what the king was trying to do. And God was speaking to him through that. And we see that even in the life of one who has honored the Lord in the past, it says in verse 19 that Uzziah was wroth. He was wroth because God knew what he was doing. He was wroth because God was challenging him with what he was doing. And the scripture says that he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, God had given him space for repentance. He had spoken through the priests. If he had stepped away, walked out of that place and said, "You're right, I'm wrong. This is against the command of God," God would not have struck him. But it says that he remained there with the censer in his hand. He was determined to burn incense. He was wroth with the priests, and the leprosy rose up on his forehead and before the priests of in the household of God there. And then they thrust him out at that point, because now he was unclean, unfit to be in God's house at all. But the knowledge of God is hated. The knowledge of God is hated. And it's not because God knows everything, but it's because what God knows, he brings us an account on in our lives, even as he is bringing that king to an account. For everyone, John says, that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Because God is light, and in him is no darkness, and he does reprove evil. Pink writes, "Men would strip deity of his omniscience if they could. The wicked do as naturally hate this divine perfection as they are naturally compelled to acknowledge it. They wish there might be no witness of their sins, no searcher of their hearts, no judge of their deeds." So the knowledge of God is hated because of that fact, that God not only knows, but he also brings to an account. But the knowledge of God for the believer is a comfort. It is a comfort. In Psalm 139, there David talks about the knowledge of God. "O Lord, you have searched me and you know. You know me. We are known of the Lord." And David writes this about the knowledge of God, and he writes it in such a way in which it's a comfort to him. It's a comfort to David. Thou knowest my down-sitting, my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. You surround my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it all together. You have beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. It was a comfort to David. What a comfort it was to have the Lord as his constant companion. That God was with him, rising, sleeping, behind, before. One who knew his inmost secrets and sins, and yet was steadfast in his love toward David. One who understood David's thoughts even before they were formed and anticipated his every need. We remember Daniel praying and the answer of God being sent even as he prayed. And so for the saint, the knowledge of God, the knowledge that he knows our thoughts even before they are formed, words even before they come out of our mouth, it's an encouragement to our hearts because we know that he is working all things together for his glory and our good. And he anticipates, therefore, our discouragements before they come, before they enter into our mind. We have oftentimes said of the Lord that we needed just that word that somebody gave to us. We needed just that sermon. We needed just that phone call or something of that nature. Well, how is it that that is all put together except by the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Lord? You know the words I have spoken, David says. And oftentimes in the Psalms, you know the words I've spoken and you know the motives by which I said them. When others have twisted my words and used them wrongfully, you know. That was a comfort to David oftentimes. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:11, wherefore, because I love you not, God knows. God knows. He's talking about there and how the Corinthians at times thought that his behavior toward them was in such a way in which it was because he didn't love them. And Paul says, did I do that because I don't love you? God knows. God knows. So the knowledge of God was a comfort. It was a comfort to David. It was a comfort to Paul. That God knows our hearts. That God knows our motives, even when men may twist them. In Malachi, it says, then that they that feared the Lord spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. The knowledge of God is a comfort, that he knows our words, that he writes them in a book. And he writes in the book the communion that the saints have with one another and that talk about the reverence that they have for the Lord and the love that they have for the Lord. God knows our tears. My tears, he says, Psalm 42:3, my tears have been my meat day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? Where is your God now? And that God knows our tears. That the knowledge of God extends not just, as I said, it's not just a mechanistic. We don't need to think about God and his knowledge as a mechanistic thing, like a computer. That God is the great computer in the sky and that he knows everything. It's not like that. God is great of understanding. That he knows our tears. In other words, he knows the pains. He knows the struggles that we face. It's not just a mere knowledge of trivia. But he knows us in a way of love, in a way of understanding. Thou tellest my wanderings, you put my tears in a bottle, are they not in your book? And when we are weak, the knowledge of God is a comfort to us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him, for he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. He knows it. This is the knowledge of God. That he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So that when we are weak, the knowledge of God is a comfort to us. And when we have failed the Lord terribly, we take comfort in his knowledge. That we love him, though our love is poor, is a poor return for the love that he gives to us. When the Lord confronted Peter and was restoring Peter And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know everything. You know that I love you. Even though my love stinks and it is so poor at times, you know I love you. Amidst all my failures. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 139, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I cannot attain unto that knowledge which you have. Which teaches us to not try to do as God does. God judges the motives, and we are not to. He can because he knows. We can't because we don't know. There are things in which we need to leave alone. And the scripture rather teaches us to put a best construction on things until we know differently. And not attempt. People will say to me, well, I know they did it for this reason. How do you know that? Did they tell you that? We have to be careful. So the psalmist in Psalm 139 is talking about the knowledge of God, the extensiveness of the knowledge of God, how wonderful it was, so high that he could not attain unto it. Because his knowledge, and the knowledge is not just, again, a sheer mass of the amount of knowledge that God's know, but the perfection of that knowledge, the understanding of that knowledge, the understanding of our nature, understanding of how to deal with us as souls. In this, God exceeds us. In this, God is far above us. His thoughts and his ways are far above our thoughts and ways because his understanding is infinite, because of the knowledge of God, that he knows us as one who has created us and who has made us. And therefore, he knows how to sanctify us. He knows what is necessary to sanctify us. He knows how to form us as clay in the hands of a potter. And he can do that because his knowledge is infinite and his understanding is infinite. And it's a great comfort to the saints that he has such knowledge so that when we are passing through trials, we don't think that God doesn't understand, because we know he understands. And he knows that we know that he is forming us by his love. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, David says in Psalm 139, or where shall I flee from thy presence? Does David wish to escape the presence of God? No, not at all. David is expressing the consoling truth that God's presence is ever near and that God knows him intimately and that there's never a time or a place in which he could be transported in which the knowledge of God would fail concerning where he is and what is happening to him. Even if he ascends into heaven or makes his bed in hell, he cannot escape that God knows him and understands him and is with him. I don't want to get into too much of that. It's actually dealing with the presence of God, whether the knowledge of God, but both are so closely linked together. And then he says, further down in 139, verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secretly and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. God's knowledge extends to the formation of our being so that we're not surprised that he knows all about us. There's a perfect knowledge of all of our being from its inception. As I just said, he understands us, understands our nature, who we are, what we are. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect. In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And how often this has been used and been a comfort to the saints who have been born with different kind of maladies in which they knew that God knew and that this was no mistake on God's part. How precious are thy thoughts to me, O God, how great the sum of them, the knowledge of God, how great are your thoughts. How great the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. So that the knowledge of God produces an incalculable sum of thoughts toward us. The knowledge of God produces this tremendous sum of thought toward us. Even as when we are intimate with someone, we spend more time and thought upon them. So our God, because of his knowledge, the knowledge of God, David says, the thoughts are precious. It's precious to him to consider and realize that the knowledge of God produces this great sum of thoughts, and that sum of thoughts is in love toward David. His knowledge of us is complete and completely surrounds us and protects us. And then David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of life everlasting, which is a bold statement, but it's a statement the saints can make, because the saints are comfortable with God knowing their thoughts. Number one, because they know that as a reality, it is the reality of their life. And while it may make them uncomfortable at times, they know that the issue of God knowing their thoughts is ever and always in love to them, to sanctify them, and to instruct them, to turn them away from error and evil, and to bring them into a right state. They know that the Lord will never twist or misunderstand their thoughts, that he'll know them perfectly. In fact, better than we do, oftentimes, as we can twist our own mind around. He knows the Lord will purify his thoughts and make his heart sincere and upright. And so he asks God to search him with this infinite understanding to help him to be able to have a better understanding of himself, and that he might be able to honor God in a way in which it is sincere and true. It is a prayer that we need to pray, and it is something that we should aim for, is sincerity of faith, and know that how easy it is for us to, in our own minds, take and twist. I was reading Gilpin's work on Satan's temptations. How easy it is to twist in our own minds, justify in our own minds things that are not justifiable. And so we ask God to make us better than that. The knowledge of God is also an encouragement to trust God. If he has the knowledge of all things, can our enemies overcome us? Will he ever forsake us? No. God knows what is happening, and he does more than know about it, which is the blessing. Now, again, not just that God knows our enemies and knows what's happening, but he is doing something about it as well, because God ever and always does with his knowledge. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or drink, or how shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows. He knows. He knows you need these things. And so God knows, and what he's telling us in the Sermon on the Mount there is not just that God knows that, but he's going to take care of it as well. You remember when the servant of God, 2 Kings 6:15, the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, and a host was surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? He answered, fear not, those that are with us are more than those that are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, a mountain full of horses and chariots round about Elisha. God knew. God knew. God didn't just know. God was already protecting him. So it's a great comfort to us. It teaches us to trust the Lord. It teaches us that God has not been taken unawares in any situation in which we are brought. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So it is encouragement. It is encouragement to trust the Lord. It's an encouragement to pray as well. Because if the Lord knows all and has great understanding, then first of all, we pray for light and understanding as we study the Word of God, because he has knowledge of all things. It's his book. It's his mind. And so it encourages us to pray for light and understanding. We know that He can and will answer us aright because of this knowledge and because of the understanding that He has. We know that He knows our enemies. He knows our friends. He knows the saints. He knows their needs. There are often many things which we don't know or we only partially know. And so it's an encouragement to pray because He knows. Lord, You know this situation. I can't possibly know all that's in this situation, but You do. And, oh God, work and deal and get glory in this situation. So the knowledge of God is an encouragement to pray to the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord is perfect. It is complete. Ezekiel said, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and He said, speak, thus saith the Lord, thus have you said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them, every one of them. Ezekiel 11:5. The knowledge of the Lord is perfect. The knowledge of the Lord is complete. I know the things that come into your mind, He says, every one of them. And the knowledge of the Lord is wonderful. For His knowledge, again, is in what I want us to understand and really take from this, is His knowledge is not a mere mechanistic wonder like a computer. This knowledge is wisdom. It is understanding. It is compassion. The God who knows all things has said, I will remember your sins no more. He can do that justly because Christ took upon Himself an experiential knowledge of our guilt. Condescended to that knowledge. God knowing is God loving. To know intimately and love eternally. Turn to John chapter 8. And Jesus went up into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down, and He taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Yes, He knew. Yes, He knew. And now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. Yes, He knew. But what do you say? And this they said, tempting Him that they might have to accuse Him. Jesus stooped down with His finger wrote on the ground as though He did not hear them. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He asserts His knowledge, the knowledge of the Lord, what they could not believe, that He was God. But He asserts the knowledge that He has. He asserts the knowledge that He has of the situation. First of all, that it was set up. For the woman was found in the very act, but the man is nowhere to be found. But also He knew their own self-righteous hearts that they had as they brought this woman to Him and wanted Him to pronounce condemnation upon her and to have her stoned. And again He stooped down and He wrote upon the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. And of course, everybody has the about what did He write on the ground. Whatever He wrote on the ground was truth. Because He knows. Because He knows. And the knowledge of God was being asserted in such a way in which He brought conviction upon these self-righteous people who wished to take this woman and use her. She had already been used by a man that night. And now they wanted to use her a second time for their own purposes. And Jesus lifted up himself, and he saw none but the woman. And he said, Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go, sin no more. Sin no more. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, was used in compassion. It was also used in anger at times, grief, as he was grieved with the hardness of men's hearts while he walked here upon the earth. He knew their hearts. He knew the hardness of them. He knew the self-righteousness of them. And it grieved him, and it angered him. I got a letter one time from someone who was musing on this text and thought about it when I was going through this text about the knowledge of God and how what God knows and how God knows all things, but he knows with understanding. He knows with understanding. He doesn't just know. He didn't just know that she committed adultery. He didn't just know that these people were there asking him this question. He understood what was behind all of it. And he understood the depths of her sins as well. But he also knew his own redemption. But this person wrote, hourly the divine sensibilities must have been assaulted by the knowledge of deceit and pride and greed, and burst in the heart of all those around him, that lurked in the heart of all those around him. His creatures approached with insolence, demanding him to justify himself. His creatures seeking to use him to condemn other creatures, as in this case of the woman caught in adultery. How he must have understood all their evil clamoring, their vile hatred, their sanctimonious anger that exuded from their accusings for them, for her. And yet he must have known also the sin of the woman, the lust that was in her heart, her fear, her anger, her frustration, her regret, her sorrow. The sweat and scent of passions in this group must have assaulted his human senses on that high and hot and dusty day as he was pressed upon. But he retreated to the peace of divine love, looking upon these snarling, sneering creatures. How his heart must have been troubled. Certainly he was moved, allowing only the emotion of compassion to come to the forefront to silently rebuke and graciously release this one who deserved only that which Achan had received. The barbarian advance was dispersed, and some maybe to a space wherein they were allowed to repent, and the accused was pardoned and redeemed. But he understood. He understood what was going on. He understood the emotions of it. He understood the depths of the sins. He understood all those things, because he had knowledge of all these things, of what exactly was going on. He knew what was in their hearts. And knowing this, not only knowing it, but as we talked about before, the decree of God, that this was decreed. This was decreed from all of eternity that these wicked and evil men should do what they do, be allowed to do what they do, in order that he might show forth the compassion that day upon that woman. And encourage how many hearts since then, through the scriptures, to apply themselves to God for mercy. That this God, though he knows the worst of us, what we are, yet he has compassion, yet he has mercy upon those who put their trust in him, who turn from their sin, who go and sin no more. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this knowledge. This knowledge is too wonderful for us, because it is a knowledge that is wedded to understanding and wisdom and also compassion. We ask, O God, that you would accept our praise this morning for it. Our hearts rejoice in your knowledge. And yes, we are brought to conviction often by it. You have asked us many hard questions throughout our lives in which we have had to confess our sins. But we thank you for such a love that you do not leave us to ourselves, but you redeem us by your grace. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.